Sometimes, it feels like I'm just talking to myself.
How much am I supposed to pray?
Will God still listen to me, even though I've messed up?
I've been praying about the same thing for a long time, and nothing changes.
What does it mean when people say, God spoke to me?
Does prayer really make a difference?
Moving to a new community can be challenging. Some of us are moving and we're brand new to Madison as we start school here. Moving to a community has all kinds of challenges as you try to find new streets, new stores, new schools, new churches, and different things like that. When my wife and I moved here some 21 years ago, it was a bit of an adjustment. One of the things that we were looking for were people that would kind of help us in our own lives. Personally, we had to find a new doctor, a new dentist. And for the Dolson family, we were looking for a new mechanic. To us and our philosophies of cars, a mechanic is an important person that we've got to find. I mean, your body wears out, so you need a new doctor. Your teeth wear out, you need a good dentist. And we have cars that wear out. Our philosophy of car is basically this. Buy a good new or used car and then just drive the thing until it won't function anymore. I have a Honda Civic 2001. I have 184,000 miles on it. I think that's low mileage. So I mean to get like 300 on my car. So I need a good mechanic. Our Honda Civic replaced this car. When we moved to Madison, we arrived in a 1984 Tercel wagon. We bought the car used in 1986, and then we drove it until the year 2000. That's a picture of us right before we moved here to Madison. My son has his terrorist mask on there, so that's awesome. And that's a picture of us in Shreveport, Louisiana, right there. How many of you believe that? No, that's exactly, that's some vacation in Colorado or something like that. But that Tercel was a great car for us, but then it would break down, and then we would take it to our mechanic. And our mechanic is just awesome. We take a car to him, and he is honest, and he is fair, and he'll tell us if he can fix it and what it's going to cost. And sometimes he'll just say, you know what, you've got so many miles in this car, I wouldn't do that right now if I were you. So, man, finding a good doctor, a good dentist, and a great mechanic is just vital if you're going to get used to a new community. So why am I telling you this story? When our car is in a mess, when it's breaking down, we need a good mechanic to fix it. If you have a good mechanic, they welcome you and you go back to them time and time again. Like our cars, our souls kind of get broken from time to time. Things in our heart go awry and we make mistakes. It's just life. We do things that we shouldn't have done. We say things we shouldn't have said. We commit acts that we know are wrong, and our souls kind of break down. And when our souls break down, we need to go to a good mechanic, and God is the good mechanic. The act of bringing our mess, our brokenness to God, is called confession. When we bring our mess to Him, it's confession. And we are in a series on prayer. And as we put this series together, a focus group asked us to do one message on prayers of confession. Because quite frankly, church world has made confession more difficult than it actually is. It's essential if we're going to walk with Christ. We need to be confessing our mess before God all of the time. There are many verses in the Bible that talk about confession. Today we're going to talk about probably the most famous of all those verses. Take your Bibles and turn to the small epistle called 1 John. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. 1 John. It's in the back of your Bible. It's in the back of your Bible. If you get to the book of Revelation, you've gone too far. Back up just a little bit. This is the 8th in a series of 9 messages through this series on prayer, strengthening our core. And if we are going to have a strong spiritual core, we have to learn to take our messes to the good mechanic. And as we take them, he does amazing things with them. 1 John is an epistle that is has many, many truths in it. And we're just going to look at the first chapter and a little bit of the second chapter today. 1 John, I'll be reading from the 2011 New International Version. 1 John 1. This is a long passage, so we decided not to put it up on the screens. So in the Blackhawk way, just borrow it from your friend. If you don't have a Bible, rip it out of their hands in a Christian kind of way. Just smile at it. You should have met them already anyway. So just share Bibles right now as we read a little bit of this passage. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John is writing to a bunch of Christ followers. These are not people who are wondering about the faith. These are people who are actually believers. He uses the word we and our and talks about us. He's talking to the family, and he's writing so that they might have fellowship with him, the apostle, and he has fellowship with the Father and the Son. So it's about having fellowship. We have fellowship with God, and that's what we should have, but sometimes our fellowship is broken by things that we do called sin. And now he talks about that, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word is not in us. He's writing to believers, and he's talking to them about fellowship that they can have with God, because God is light. We're not light. God is light. If we want to have fellowship with God, who is light, we need to walk in the light. When we do not walk in the light, we sin. So if you don't think you've sinned, then you're probably, you know, either lying or you're not really good at understanding who you are. Sin happens. When we sin, as we try to walk in the light, then we need to confess our sins. And then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The verse I want to focus on is chapter 1, verse 9. You'll see that on the screens right now. Many of us have memorized this verse, and I want to see if we can commit it to memory right here in the next few minutes. So let's read this together with a view that we're reading it, and we're going to learn it right now. Okay, you guys got that? Reading together with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's read it out loud again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us from all unrighteousness. Okay, leave it on the screen. So just look at it because I want you to recite that. Look at it, look at it, look at it. Ready? Take it off the screen. Here we go. If we confess our sins, put it up on the screen again. Look, 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 look. Take it down. Okay, here we go. If we confess our sins, sin. Some of us memorized it to cleanse our sins and stuff like so. It's okay. Purify and cleanse kind of translates the same words for no problem if you did it like that. So that's the verse. We want to focus three questions on that verse today. What is confession? What makes a confession successful? And what does confession actually accomplish? Just from that one verse. What is confession? What makes a confession successful, and what does it actually accomplish? First, what is confession? The English word confession translates this Greek word, homologeo. Homologeo. Homo means same, logeo means to speak or words. It literally means same speaking. Homologeo, homologeo, same speaking. That is, when we confess, we are saying the same thing about our sin that God would say about our sin. That is, we look at the sin and we say the same thing that God would say about our sin. That means we're totally honest. We understand what God would say about that, and our attitude about that is the same as his attitude would be about it. Homologeo, to say the same thing. So if you like had an object and you were looking at it, everyone would say the same thing about that object. We make confession too difficult, you guys. That's simply what it means. Let me give you an object. Yes, this could be the year. They're the fourth best team in baseball right now, and three of the best teams are in the same division, so awesome. So, now I've got to focus on this hat. I don't want to focus on the Cubs, at least for the next 30 minutes or so. All right. So if you look at this hat, we would all say the same thing. It's awesome. Oh, no, it's... It's blue, okay? It's a baseball hat, and it has a red C on it, okay? It's not green. It doesn't have an M on it, okay? It is blue. It's a baseball hat, all right? We'd all say the same thing. Confession of sin is basically looking at what we have done, said, or thought, and we homologeo. We say the same thing that God would say about that thing. So this requires at least three things. First, that we're honest with God. We're honest with him. This is what it is. That means we own it. A classic passage for this is found in the book of Psalms. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David writes this psalm, fantastic psalm, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. David is being honest with God. He's not shifting the blame to someone else. He is owning it. Look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, did not cover up my iniquity. I'll confess my transgression. You forget to get a little of my sin. The first step of homologeo is that we own it. We go, I did that. We're responsible for it. We own it. That's the very first step. You got to own it. It's my sin. I really did this. Don't try to cover it up. Don't run away. You go, honestly, I did this. Many of us, when we confess sins, we don't confess sins because we're trying to blame shift. We're trying to shift blame on someone else or something that made me do it. That person made me do it. This is as old as the Garden of Eden. We just say, no, no, it's not my fault. You know, she made me, he made me, they made me. We don't own it. Sometimes we're kind of sophisticated in our blame shifting, and we blame like a personality trait that we're wired with. And we go, well, you know, that's just who I am, so sorry. You know, that's your problem. So there are a lot of personality tests out there, like Myers-Briggs, MMPI, and stuff like that. We use a variety of those around here at Blackhawk. One we use is called Strength Finders by Marcus Buckingham. And on my Strength Finders test, I have one at the very top. I have this like in spades. It's called being deliberative. And here's how Marcus Buckingham describes deliberative. You're careful. You're vigilant. You're a private person. Thus, you're a fairly serious person who approaches life with a certain reserve. You are careful not to give too much praise and recognition. And right now, I can hear all the staff laughing right now. Lest it be misconstrued, if some people don't like you because you are not as effusive as others, then so be it. For you, life is not a popularity contest. Life is something of a minefield. I have this in spades, you guys. No one on staff has ever accused me of being effusive, whatever that word means. I'm just not the bubbly guy. I am type A, I am driven, and this is what's going to happen, and we're going to do it. Sometimes I just run over people. I just run over them. And then I find out about it, and I go, whatever. Whatever. And then I read a verse like this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ah! That's just like, ah! So I read a verse like that. Let's just say I just ran over somebody. And then I read that verse, and it's like, oh, gee, man. So I need to go to that person and say, you know what? I shouldn't have done what I did. That's owning it. And then I go to God and say, you know, I know you've wired me a certain way, but there's a bad part of that. And I just did that again. Would you forgive me? So I need to relationally, you know, go this way, horizontally with people. Obviously, that's a given. And then also to God and confess it to God. Confession means I'm honest about it. This is a problem, and I own it. And I'm not blame shift. And also, it's not just like, well, I did it again. It's kind of like, I need to forsake it. God doesn't want me running over people. He doesn't want me yelling at me. He doesn't want that. That's sin to him, and he wants me to forsake it. It's not cool for him. It shouldn't be cool for me. That's confession. Homologeo. Saying the same thing about a characteristic trait or something that I've done that God would say. How are you guys doing with that? Okay? Now, that's what it is. What makes a confession successful? What makes a confession successful? Let's go back to the verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You guys should memorize this verse. Oh, you're working on it, right? Let's read it aloud together. This will help you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Forgive us our sins. All right, I'm trying to answer the question. What makes it successful? Let's read this again, and when you get to the yellow, emphasize it, okay? Read, if we confess our sins,
He is faithful and just.
Forgive us our sins. What makes a confession success? It's based on God, not us. It's based on God. If we say the same thing about a sin behavior action that God would say, the success of that confession depends on God. You see that in the verse? He is faithful and just. Some of us have committed sins and we go, oh my gosh, I can't do, oh, God would never, ever. Like, who do you think God is anyway, okay? He already knows. He sees what's happening, and He wants you to know He's faithful. He wants you to confess it to Him. Whatever, like, bad parent experience you had, or whatever experience you had, like, with a boss or something, don't read that into God. He wants you to come to Him, and He's faithful to forgive you. This is, like, a major Bible truth here. Here's a lot of verses about God's willingness to forgive us. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you didn't desert them. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. If you, Lord, kept a record of our sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness so that we can, with reverence, serve you. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. These are metaphors just stacked up on one on top of the other to tell you that God wants to forgive our sins. Don't think, I can't bring that to God because I just feel so bad. Bring it to God. It's like there's a problem with your car, and you say, well, I can't take it to the mechanic because he'll kind of yell at me. No, do that. Just take the car in. He will fix the car. God wants you to bring things to Him. And the succession of the homologeo depends upon the fact if He is faithful. If He's not faithful, we're in trouble. But He is faithful. And He's just. He's just. If God did not forgive our sins, He would not be just, but He is just. He has already paid for the sin you're confessing. Like, who do you think is paying for that sin? You think you're paying for it? We don't have what it takes to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. I mean, if you think you do, like, good luck with that. God is the only one who can pay for that sin. And that's the gospel. That's exactly what He did when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. John goes on to describe that in 1 John 2. Go back to 1 John 1 if you're not there already. 1 John 2. Read it from the screens if you want. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ is the one who has died to pay for our sins. 1 John 1:7. His blood is the one that purifies us. It's not our work, it's based upon Him. If God didn't forgive us, he wouldn't be just because he's already paid for it. Here's an example. Let's say we go to the mechanic with a car problem. We drop the car off. My wife finishes her job early, so she goes and she pays for the car. And then I don't know about that for some reason, and then I go later and I pay our mechanic for the same work he's done on the same car. If the mechanic takes my payment in addition to my wife's payment, you'd think that the mechanic is dishonest. He's not fair. That's not right. It's already been paid for. It's the same way with our sins. God will forgive our sins because he's already paid for it. He sent his son to absorb that sin that you are confessing upon himself, and Christ's work on the cross is absolutely perfect. It's finished. The payment is over. So the success of a confession does not depend upon us. It depends upon him. He is faithful and he is just. So what does that actually accomplish for us, this confession? Well, the text says that he will forgive us. Look at the passage again. Let's read it out loud to help with your recitation here. Ready? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So he will forgive us our sins. The English word forgive translates this word, aphiemi. Aphiemi. Pronounce it like this, aphiemi. That's forgive. Say the Greek word, aphiemi. Aphiemi. What does that mean? Aphiemi means to delete, erase, remove, get rid of. Aphiemi. It's a very powerful word. It's used many times in the New Testament. And it just has the idea of, in our language today, we would use the word delete. So I'm going to try to do that here. Here is, say the word. Aphiemi. This is aphiemi, right here. Aphiemi. And the blood of Jesus works better than this solvent that I have right now, actually. Because the blood of Jesus gets it completely clean. Completely clean. Homologeo. When we say the same thing about what we have done, said, or thought, that God would say, he is faithful and just, and aphiemi, he deletes it. Like, what? What? This is like a precious, precious thing. And it's even more than that. Because if I confess sins 1, 2, and 3, and 4 that I'm thinking, he not only forgives me of the sins that I'm thinking of right there, but he takes care of all of the others also right then. So I can walk in the light because he is light and he wants his children to be light. And we have an ability to do that, not because we're good people, but because of the work of Christ on the cross. When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can walk in the light again. The problem is we just fail to go to him. Like, why? We are like David would say, sometimes like a mule or horse, or stubborn. If you kept your finger in Psalm 32, go back there. Look on the screens with me. And you guys are doing such a good job of reading today. I think we're just going to read this out loud also. Is it okay? It doesn't matter because I said so. That's the deliberately part of me. Come on, you guys. Here we go. Let's read this. Powerful, powerful. This is a metaphor. It's really powerful. Why we don't confess. Here we go. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts him. Don't be like a horse or a mule. They have to be controlled. They don't come because they love you. They come because they have to. Don't be like that. Don't get into a situation where, oh my gosh, I'm forced by someone else or some situation to come to you. No, it's like my mechanic friend says, don't wait for the car to break down. You hear any problems at all, bring it to me. Bring it to me. God wants us to rush to him, to come to him, because he loves us. And he welcomes us in our mess. He knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. He knows what's happening in our minds. He knows that we are a mess. And he says, come, come, come to me. And what he provides for us through the work of the cross is cleansing. Why wouldn't we just rush to him and do that all the time? What I want us to do in the service now, both here and online and in different venues, is just to have a time of confession. But before we do that, let me lead us in prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus Christ, for your love for us, for the provision that you have provided for us through Christ on the cross. The work of Christ on the cross, the blood of Christ, it's so powerful. As I just think of it, I just don't even know what I'm talking about. We thank you, Father, so much. We thank you, Father, that you are light and you want us to walk in the light. But when we don't, you have provided a way that completely sets things straight. And we pray, Father, you'd help us to become confessing people. That we would confess honestly, that we would own it, and we would bring our sin to you. We pray, Father, you'd help us not to be like a horse or a mule, but that we would just do it out of love. We would just come to you. We pray these things in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.